good morning. Actually, this is a special group. I love coming here. So in our time here, in our walk through the book of Revelation, we have come to Revelation chapter 16. Now, Revelation 4 through almost the mid part of Revelation 20 really deal with the aspect of the Lord Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, restoring to humanity our original inherited position, which was to reign on the earth as kings and priests to God. Now those chapters really are given to us in a pattern of sevens, three different sevens. The first seven was the seven sealed scroll. That scroll being a deed of trust that was sealed with seven seals. At the unfolding or the loosening of the seventh seal, that initiates a second round of sevens, which were seven trumpet judgments. At the seventh trumpet judgment, that initiates a third round of seven, which are the seven bowls of wrath. Now the Lord Jesus, in describing the end of times, he describes the early part of this as the beginning of birth pangs. And I think what he meant by that is that in these three different cycles of sevens, each one gets more intense. God's judgment on the earth becomes more intense. And we're in the final stage. At the end, the seventh bowl of wrath, God's wrath on this earth is completed. So we're getting to the end. We began last week to look at these bowls of wrath. Let me read the first four again to you and just say a few words, and then we'll look at the fifth and the sixth this morning. Chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. And it became loathsome and malignant sores on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of waters saying, "Righteous are you, who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. Yet they did not repent as to give him glory. We talked about these last week, and let me just go over those quickly in review. I think the first plague was sores on those who had taken the mark of the beast. I think the point of that is that those who've taken the mark of the beast are quite proud of the mark. Like, life is good, I've got the mark. I've been saved because I have the mark. They're exalting in this. They think it's great. And God is just taking the mask off that and says, "This mark on your skin that you think is your salvation, this is what it really looks like. Malignant sores, pain and suffering." That's the first bowl of wrath. The second, he poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea Now, for those who haven't been with us throughout this time, I'm taking this metaphorically or parabolically. I don't think this is a literal, that the oceans became one. In the book of Revelation, the sea is the Holy Spirit's graphic illustration of humanity. The sea of humanity. In Revelation 19, the Holy Spirit tells us that. The waters you saw are creatures from every tribe, every nation, every people. Now here, there's blood in the sea. And every living creature dies. Living creatures in the sea are those who have been born again. Those who have been made alive in Christ Jesus. This is very similar. The cycles are similar. And this is very similar to the seven trumpet judgments that came earlier, which were similar to the unfolding of the first six seals which came earlier. In the unfolding of the first six seals, a quarter of God's people lost their lives. In the trumpet blast, a third of God's people were taken up. And here, every believer is hunted down. That's the meaning of this sea. This world became a bloody place. This unholy trinity of Satan, a one world ruler, and a false prophet only have one enemy, and that's God and his people. And they are fiercely set on wiping them out. But these are God's bowls of wrath. But it looks like the wrath is on God's people. No, it's not. What God is doing is he's pulling out his instruments of light out of this world. And that's his wrath. You want darkness? Here you go. I'll give you darkness. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Rivers in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers are life-giving water. And what God is doing here is that all spirit-led teaching is going to be wiped out. There will be no more spirit-led teaching. It's all deception, it's all fake, it's all false. It's all false. And from my understanding, it's all false Christianity. But there will be no spirit-led teaching. That's not allowed. It's all man-centered, just nonsense. And then the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. The Lord Jesus, in talking about these end times, tells us in Luke 21 that there will be tares and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. And connecting this to the fourth bowl of wrath, these are God's instruments of light. And these are insane people who are completely in darkness, who have authority over these people. And when they bring these people before them to charge them, God's going to empower them as his instruments of light to see light into their darkness, which they can't handle. It'll just scorch them. That's how I'm interpreting these four. Now, when the Lord Jesus talked about this at the end times, how rough it will be, that people will be betrayed by their own family members, all sorts of things going on. It's very bloody. And then he says, "Yet not a hair of your head will perish." It doesn't sound like that's what he just described to me. And I think he's referencing an Old Testament account in the book of Daniel, the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At the end of this account, in Daniel says, "So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were unscorched, and there was no smell of fire on them." I think the point there is that the Lord Jesus is with these people, with his instruments of light. This is not wrath against his people. The wrath against his children, the Lord Jesus took for them on the cross. He's delivering them into the hands of the world, of this world, but he's with them. You know, if you remember when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, he saw four people, but only three were turned thrown in. So the point is that the Lord Jesus is going to be with all of these people that are going through this. And he will, not a hair of their head will be singed spiritually. He will protect them. He will preserve them. He's put his seal upon them. So before we get into the fifth and sixth, I'd just like to say a word about these tribulation saints. And there are two groups that are identified for us. One are the group that have to endure through the seven trumpet judgments, which are very similar, where this world is attacking the people of God. They're leaving the church. That's fine. It's the believers that are not allowed in this world. And so there are three cycles. I'm just going to address these believers who suffer during this time physically, just the last two. At the end of the seven trumpet judgments, we're given a scene in Revelation 7, which is given to us before the seven trumpet judgments even begin. So the Holy Spirit is showing us beforehand how God has cared for these people who are going through this oppression. In Revelation 7:9, it says this: "After I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' Like, I don't know. And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." This is given to us before the description of the seven trumpet judgments, but this describes the end. The Apostle John has given us the end before he explains the rest of it. Now, if you were to talk to one of these who were in white robes, who were singing a song that only they could sing, God gave them a song that only they could sing. And he said, all that you went through was even like a hair of your head since, you know what they say? Not one hair. Praise God. So when we read this, and all the violence, all the bloodshed, all the persecution, I think we're reading it from the wrong side. This is a time of unbelievable opportunity and unbelievable displays of God's power in protecting His people, even as His enemies are wiping them off the face of the earth. God's wrath is not on His people. It's on His enemies. And what He's doing is He's pulling His instruments of light out of this world. That's His wrath. Now, again, this cycle repeats. In chapter 16, we have these bowls of wrath. And three of the first four are dealing with the violence, the persecution, the death of God's people. But in introducing us to this in chapter 15, He does the same thing. He kind of gives us the end before He describes to us the events. In 15, beginning in verse 1, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who have been victorious over the beast and its image, and over the number of its name. They held harps given by them, and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Right after this, we read about all of God's instruments being taken out. All of them this time. Not a third, not 25%. All of them. Again, seeing the end, if we were to ask any of the saints, did the Lord provide and protect you through that time? And they would just be singing His praises. They didn't touch one hair of my head spiritually. The Lord was with me the whole time. We went through the fire together, praising Him. This is the reality of tribulation saints. I was watching something on YouTube the other day with John MacArthur, and he was relating a story of somebody was, he was talking to somebody in his office, and his youngest grandchild had just learned to walk, and he was walking and stumbling around in the office and falling down. And the guy he was talking with said, you know, isn't it a shame? Do you think about, like, here your grandson born this time? Because it seems politically and spiritually we're going down the drain. And MacArthur, well, I don't really like that much, but I like what he said here. He said, oh no, this child was born for this time and this place. And that's how these tribulation saints will be. The gospel's going to be preached to every single heart during this time by God's people. They will suffer physically in horrifying ways. Ways that really scare us. But just as the Lord was with those three in the furnace, the Lord's with them. And they're rejoicing in Him. That's the reality. The wrath is God is taking out His instruments of light from this earth. I can't imagine what that would be like. I mean, you were a teacher. Can you imagine if all the Christians were taken out of the public school system? What that would be like? If all Christians were taken out of the judicial system? I mean, it's just horrifying. That is God's wrath. That's actually what it is. And we see that very clearly in the fifth bowl. If you're following my notes, I'm on page 146. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their swords, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Why is this kingdom plunged into darkness? Who plunged it into darkness? God did. He pulled out all of his instruments of light. Now he allowed his enemies to do that work. But this was God's bowl of wrath. This world at the end is a completely dark place. I'm not saying the sun's not shining, the moon, the stars. Spiritually, there is no spiritual light on this earth. It's complete darkness. This is the end. Now the people, they don't have a clue. But that's where they are. It says, people gnawed their tongues in agony. Now I'm relating this to two passages, one in Luke where the Lord Jesus said there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves turn out. And then in the book of Acts, when the Sanhedrin decided they were going to stone Stephen after his testimony about the grace of God, we read this: when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. I think the point of gnawing your tongue is anger and hatred. It's just not a pleasant place. All of God's influence is pretty much gone. It's just humanity allowed to govern and reign and live without any salt and without any light. That's what they wanted. And God has just delivered them over to their own desires. We want a world without the true and living God. We have our own Savior. See my mark? He must stay there more. That's where the world is. This is what the world wants. And God has delivered them over to their own desires. This is God's final act of justice. It's been a long, long process. But eventually, God will deliver humanity over to his own desires, which is a world without him. That's our natural heart. We want to be like God without God. And that's where this world ends up. So that's the fifth. And now let's look at the sixth. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are divine spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. So this is setting up for Armageddon. The final bowl of wrath is Armageddon itself. When the Lord Jesus shows up, that's the seventh bowl of wrath. We won't look at that today. The sixth one is just the armies being gathered together. Armies from all over the world are going to gather. For what purpose? for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. All the armies of the world are going to be gathered together to fight against God. Good luck. I mean, these are the creatures with stones and bows and arrows pointed at the Creator. That's basically what Armageddon is. And it was managed, conceived, managed, and governed by these three impure spirits that looked like frogs. This is interesting. Why would God describe them as looking like frogs? First off, it's the three. There's this unholy trinity that is disguising, aping, or mimicking the holy trinity. It's Satan himself who has indwelt himself into a one world ruler who is presenting himself as the world's Savior and Lord and demands to be worshipped as the world's Savior and Lord. One of the deceptive signs is that he appears to have been resurrected from the dead. And the world buys that sign. And they will worship this one as their Savior and Lord. That's the point of the number. That's what it is. I accept this one as my Savior and Lord. He has accomplished more than any other man in history. That's the point of six. It's as close as you can get to seven. Why? And then there's a false prophet. The one world ruler and the false prophet kind of have a symbiotic relationship where one helps the other to attain their power and wealth. But the Holy Spirit here refers to them as impure spirits that look like frogs. I'll take you to Romans 1, where the Apostle Paul is talking about just the debased view of our natural hearts and minds. And it says here that the man exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Frog fits in there. What I think the Holy Spirit is saying is that humanity, in worshiping this, the Holy Spirit calls a beast, a human being, it's like worshiping a reptile. It looks like from heaven, it looks like you're worshiping a reptile. Like you've exchanged the glory of the immortal God to worship this being. You might as well pick a frog. I mean, it's the same thing. And that's what he's saying. The world has bought the lie. They bought the lie because this is what they want. This wasn't like they were deceived and only if they somebody told them the truth. You know, they would have known better. No, it doesn't work that way. God sends them a delusion because this is the delusion they wanted. And that's why they believe. And it's just the same as worshiping a frog. Worshiping a man who presents himself with power. What's the difference? It's just a creature. And then to prepare the way for the kings from the east. It's more than the east, actually. It's everywhere. In Revelation 19, we read, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet had performed signs on his behalf. With these signs, he has deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword and coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." In the book of Zechariah, we read about this event, which the sixth bowl is getting us prepared. prepared for. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all peoples. All who live there will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. That's what's being led by these three impure spirits. The Holy Spirit is regarding as frogs. They are orchestrating a movement in all the nations of the world. A 200 million man army, we're told, will be gathered in one spot to wage war against God Almighty. And it doesn't end well. And then in verse 15, we read, this is before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That's the seventh bowl of wrath when he shows up. But right before that, the Holy Spirit gives us this in verse 15. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. That's a pretty interesting place to put this verse. This is, in the narrative, this is right before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And he says that he's coming like a thief. In other words, it's going to be a surprise. It doesn't seem like it should be a surprise. Like when you see all the armies of the world gathering together, when you see the world just completely enmeshed in darkness. I liken it to the darkness of I think it's the ninth plague in the book of Exodus, where it was a darkness that could be felt, an oppressive darkness. It seems like it would be obvious, but it's not. It's going to come as a surprise. Just as in the days of Noah, people were marrying and giving in marriage. The flood came into the world. I'm not sure what I'm misunderstanding here, but it seems like it should be obvious, but it's not going to be. It's not. And so this warning is very similar to what the Lord Jesus is teaching in the Olivet Discourse, which is his teaching about the end times. He says, for this reason, you must be ready as well. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think. And the hour that he's coming will be when they gather the kings together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So that takes us up to the one last bowl of wrath, which we'll begin to look at next week. The one last bowl of wrath is when the Lord Jesus comes as lightning flashes from the east even to the west. And his Holy Spirit's last admonition is to stay awake and remain clothed. Clothed in what? Clothed in garments washed white by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? So, any thoughts about this? Yeah.
I got my first thought when you were talking about when the lakes removed and things were chaos. My first thought was like, take all the police out of prison. You see all the riots. Then I started thinking, oh, not that long ago, we're watching on the news when all the police were removed from cities and what happened to them. And that's just a physical glimpse of what it's going to be like if there are no lakes before. They're just going to go crazy and try to rule themselves, and everyone will be on fire, and they'll kill one another, the same things.
Yeah, it'll just be insane. It's just insane. I mean, the Bible calls it a debased mind, but that just means insane. I mean, I think things are insane now, but things are going to get a lot more insane. I mean, we can't even comprehend how insane things will be. When all of God's instruments of his light, he allows to be pulled out of this world.
along with what you were saying is the desire of the world.
Yes.
Psalm 2:3, let us break their bones in pieces and cast away their cords from us.
Yes.
Like, and then in Luke he says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, that's great, thank you. That's what it is. And so how does God deal with this? In his wrath, he says, okay, that's what you want. He delivers the world over to the desires of their own hearts.
Something else I saw this morning in your sharing how God is methodically, you know, through a process, removing his instruments of light from the earth. When he says that, if you don't repent, I will come quickly and remove your lampstand, when he was addressing the church, that's how he's going to do it. He's going to take believers that hold the flame out of those groups.
Yeah, that's right.
That's how he's going to remove the lampstand from the church.
Yeah, and it'll be very religious culture.
Right.
But there will be no light in that religion. And the Apostle Paul talks about that when he talks to the Thessalonians who thought they missed the second coming. And he said, no, there's some things that do have to happen first. The first thing is there needs to be an apostasy happens first. Then the man of lawlessness. And what's apostasy? It's when the church loses its way, falls away. There'll be the shaking of the heavens is when God's true church is just being diminished and diminished and diminished. And it was, and the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. But in the book of Revelation, he seems to be pulling his church out. And then the gates of hell just take over.
Daniel looking off to the heavens while he's surrounded in the lion's den. And so it just says, he's not looking at the lions, he's looking to God. With everything going on in our world today, I think too many of us are spending our time looking at the lions instead of looking to our God. So I just thought that was encouraging in light of this. And last night before I went to bed, I was listening to kind of like a comedian preacher combination, and this does apply to what Joe was saying, but it was just his horrific account of being in a tornado or a hurricane, and how, like, you know, he was torn, he was blown this way and blown that way, and had to hide, and several people that were on this, like, pier, it's called Tornado Pier or something like that, you know, because the men had encountered it. And at the end, he said, I wish I knew that I was going to live through it. He says, boy, was it so much fun! But the whole time, he's scared to death that he's going to die. And so I just think that, like, really applies to what Joe was saying as far as, like, not a hair on our head is going to be touched. And just to really be abiding in, you know, having our eyes fixed on God, that Daniel wasn't touched by the lions, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wasn't touched by the fire, and this man, and it says for that dead wasn't touched by the tornado or the hurricane. And so, like, no one knows what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And so we just have to keep, like, just enjoy a ride. And, you know, don't forget to hold your hands up and say, woo! It's fun, because God has us all in his hands. And yes, we're human. Yes, we'll have fear. But we just have to take that fear and fix our eyes back to the safety.
You know, both those groups, the group from the seventh trumpet blast and the group from the seven trumpet plagues, they were, both those groups were given unique songs. The first group said that they have a song that no one else can sing but them. And the second group, they sang the song of Moses, but not Miriam's song, or Moses' song, when you read it. It's the song of Moses and the Lamb. And that's their song. God has given it to them. In Psalm 40, there's the picture of being pulled out of the mire. And the psalmist said that God gave me a song. That's his song.
And I think all of us can probably think of some time in our life when we were scared to death and when we did beg God and cry out to God. And like later, your heart just had that supernatural same joy. Like, he had me. He had me in that moment. And that's why we're here today, because we got through all this, whatever it was that we cried out and begged him. Please, come here, you know, Lord, help me out of this situation. And so, I think that's the excitement of what we're facing right now. Like, we can have just that joy because we are so in His hands. And I know it should have always been like that on every day of our Christian walk as we came to Him. But it does take, you know, the big scary beast in front of you of the unknown to make us cling a little bit more closely to Him, or cry out a little bit more passionately, or sing His word a little bit more gently. But whatever it is, nobody can really describe it, and nobody can really understand it unless you walk in that giving God to be first.
Yeah, that's yours.
Yeah.
Because God gave it to you. That's yours. And it's really nobody else's. He says, we will have a name that no one else knows. He's going to give us a name. That's how personal God is.
I think that's the biggest testimony of, like, when we can't describe who God is, because this world seems like He is huge, so huge. But, like, He knows each and every one of our needs intimately. And it's that intimacy that makes our God.
Yeah.
There's
so many hairs around our head.
Was that?
Yeah, sure.
I mean, that's...
Yeah. Well, you know, like to the Church of Pergamum, to the overcomer, He promises a white stone with your name on it. And that was the third thing, I can't think of the name. But anyway, what He's talking about there is, I will give it to the Church of Pergamum. The whole problem of the church was God teaching us God's word. What He's saying, if you let me be your teacher, instead of looking at the man to be your teacher, I'll give you a precious gem that only you know what it is. And when God gives us His truth, it becomes ours. It might be tough, because a million other people have the same truth. But there has been a moment where God gave me that truth. And now that truth is mine. And everyone here who is saved has had that experience, because when God shed His light that He's the Lamb of God, He takes away the sins of the world into your heart, that became your truth, and you own it because He gave it to you. And these songs that these people sing, it's their song because God gave it to them.
A treasure can also be related to hidden manna.
That's what the third one is, yeah, hidden manna. And where is hidden manna? Hidden manna was in the throne room of God. That's right, yeah.
In the Holy of Holies.
Yeah. Yeah, under the mercy seat. That's where it is. That's where hidden manna is. So you go to His throne boldly to receive His mercy and grace and help. And God feeds you His hidden manna, which is a precious stone with your name on it. In other words, it's yours. From the eternal, infinite Creator. I wish I'd had many experiences like that. Wish I haven't, but I've had a few, and I know what it's like.
You've had enough to taste it.
Correct. I know what the meaning of it is. Like, it's mine. God gave it to me. You know, the infinite God. All right, well, thank you.